Now, please take your copy of the scriptures this evening. We're turning to 1 Timothy, the chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, and we'll read this chapter together. I suppose the first two verses here are very fitting to be placed in the previous chapter, but we'll read them here anyway. So, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and the verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. And this is where our text begins tonight. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spots, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And amen. Perhaps you have heard the story of the rich, industrious man who was out for a walk on his tea break. He was hard working. He worked all day and he worked all night. And so breaks were scarce. But on one of his breaks, he was walking along the shore, and he saw a fisherman who was lying beside his fishing boat. He was somewhat frustrated at the sight, and he said to the fisherman, "Why aren't you out fishing?" The fisherman replied, "Well, because I have caught enough fish for today." "Well, why don't you go and catch more fish?" asked the rich man. The fisherman said, "Well, what would I do with the extra fish?" The reply was, "Well, you could earn more money. You could sell them and buy a bigger boat and a better boat. You could go out deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets that would give you the capability of a wider catch and make even more money. And soon, if you keep doing that, you could have a whole fleet of boats and you could be rich like me." The fisherman simply asked, "Then what?" "Well," the rich man said, "you could sit down and enjoy your life." The fisherman smiled and said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" He was very happy, enjoying life as he had it. Contentment is something that everybody desires. No matter what age, no matter what continent you live on, no matter the color of your skin, whether male or female, rich or poor, everybody wants to be content. And that's why people will buy new possessions. That's why people will look for perhaps a new job or new friends, whatever the case may be, that they might find contentment. But here's the thing. If you cannot be content with little, you will not be content with much. Don't confuse contentment with laziness. You see, somebody could be very content, but also lazy. A lazy man could be very discontent. Furthermore, don't confuse carelessness with contentment. They're two completely different states of being as well. And of course, someone could be satisfied with what they have in life, happy with their family, happy with their home, but all the while going on the road down to hell. You see, contentment without godliness is a delusion. It's a delusion. So our reading puts it well in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Both together are great gain. But you know, when I was reading that this week, I had to think, why godliness with contentment? Why not godliness with peace? Is that not great gain? Why not godliness with love? Or godliness with temperance? Or godliness with long-suffering? Whatever else you care to mention. Why godliness with contentment? Is that the only combination which is great gain? Well, contentment here is being highlighted because of the particular issue which Paul is addressing for young Timothy here. In chapter 6, the problem is that of greed. Greed. And so he emphasizes contentment. It's not that you have godliness with the addition of this other quality, contentment. No, he's talking about godliness which includes contentment. It also includes love and peace and long-suffering, all those things. But the one to focus on here is contentment. You see, if you go back to verse 5, Paul is warning Timothy by inspiration about those who think that gain is godliness. Look at verse 5. "Perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that," here is, "gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself." Stay away from those who would promote that gain equals godliness. You see, there were people who viewed godliness or Christianity as a means or a vehicle
to get rich. You see, if you want to get rich in the world, you have to be on God's side, and God will give you whatsoever you desire. It's the get-rich-quick scheme. Look to the Lord, and He will give you blessings from above. These are corrupt teachers. If you go back to verse number 3, this is where Paul begins to make his point about these teachers who will distract believers from the truth, arguing over words and creating trivial controversies and promoting get-rich-quick schemes. Look at verse 3 with me. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if there are people who do not consent to the word of God, don't give them place in the church. Yes, preach the gospel to them, but do not treat them as teachers. All right, so verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Number 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. He is, as is sometimes said, empty vessels make the most noise. And that's the case here. He is proud, knowing nothing. And you will get a lot of people who can talk an awful lot about something they know nothing about. It's the idea here. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envying, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And there's a word of caution there, men and women. We can get caught up on doting about questions and strife over words and debates that are just not profitable and things that we ultimately don't know because they're hidden from our view. They're mysteries. There has to be a line drawn. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And so the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, you're young in the faith. And there obviously was men, individuals, who were seeking to push themselves into the work of God here. And Timothy wasn't just sure what to do. So Paul instructs him to have discernment and to drive back people of this nature found in verses 3, 4, and 5. And essentially, what he says to Timothy is this: rather than amassing great wealth as gain, because that's what these men are saying, godliness and gain go together. Well, rather than coming into the faith, as it were, into Christianity to make oneself rich, rather than amassing great wealth as great gain, rather, the believer should be treating godliness with contentment as being great gain. There's a whole different mindset. Those who are of the world will focus upon getting more stuff, like the rich, industrious man we read about a moment ago. Think about what he can get his hands on next. That's what life is all about, getting the best out of life. Using these decades that you're given to amass as much possessions and popularity and whatever as you possibly can get your hands on in an attempt to find contentment. And yet the Lord says, no, it is godliness with contentment that's great gain. Have your vision right. Look to the Lord, not to possessions. Look to a person, not to possessions. So Paul is making the point here through inspiration that they, indeed we, should choose to be content with whatever circumstances God places us in. Be content is the exhortation here. Be content with where God has placed you and what God has given to you. The believer, rather than focusing on possessions, should be focusing upon the person of Christ and their personal walk with God. Because that's what Paul goes on to say here. If you would, look at verse number 11. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. They hold on eternal life, and so on and so forth. But just go back to verse 11. What Paul says to Timothy is this: but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What is he telling the people to flee from? Well, look at verse 7 to 10. These are the things that we are supposed to flee from. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That helps when considering contentment, because we often think if we get some particular possession or promotion or whatever, that might be us sort of will be happy then. But in reality, anything that we get, it is good to put a time span on it. If you were to possess something new, whatever it may be, a mansion, for example, honestly, how long have you left to enjoy it? How long are you going to spend time in it? For the most of us, very little. And that helps us to put things in perspective. Are temporal things really worth striving and laboring for? In 50 years' time, the most of us won't be enjoying any of it. We'll be gone. Now, look on here at verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. There's that wee word again. Be content with what you have. We may not have Ferraris and aeroplanes and great wealth. If you have your food to keep your belly full and raiment upon your back, be content with that. I was reading, actually, just today something, and it said about an individual, I used to complain about my shoes. I don't have the nicest pair of shoes that are out there. Other people have shoes that are nicer than mine, and I want a new pair of shoes, until I met a man with no feet. And all of a sudden, my shoes were a great blessing to me. It's all about perspective as well. So having your food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now look at verse number 9 as well. In verse number 9, it says there, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So you see here the danger acts of riches, of living for possessions and wealth. It brings a temptation and a snare, and can ruin you. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so Paul says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Stay away from them. Instead, we ought to pursue, as verse 11 says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, and so on. Now, if you're saved this evening, you will know that's true. And you will know the value of righteousness over riches. You will know the value of godliness, faith, love, and patience over possessions. You will know the value of meekness, and fighting a good fight is far, of far greater worth than anything you will find in the temporal world. But if you're not saved tonight, I want you to think about that. This is what you should be striving for. Not possessions, not wealth, not position, but righteousness. And the only place you can ever find righteousness is in Jesus Christ, in Him and Him alone. If you're going to be right before God, you need to look to the Lord. Make the Lord your vision. And find in Him your salvation. Now, there are plenty
that would teach that the health and wealth gospel is real, that we can name it and claim it, and that it's fine to pursue riches. But the Bible gives a very clear warning about pursuing wealth. We'll not turn to it, but Proverbs 23 and the verse 4 could not be clearer. It says, labor not to be rich. Labor not to be rich. Perhaps we can go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and the verse 19. It's not so far away. So let's go there. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And again, you have that exhortation there to not be laying up treasures on earth, but endeavor to lay up treasures in heaven. And the emphasis is looking onto heavenly things, eternal things, more than temporal and earthly things. You see, it is absolutely impossible. It is absolutely impossible to be content if your heart is always set on gaining more. You will never be content if your heart is set on always gaining more. You will not remain godly for long. You will not remain content for long unless you are happy with what God has providentially given you now. The desire for godliness is quickly eroded by greed and by a covetous spirit. Now, let me say this. Although we are told not to be rich, nevertheless, the Bible never says that it's sinful to be rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. In fact, we are exhorted to work hard and to labor that we might gain. But what is your goal? Okay, for example here, I'll give you some men who were very rich. Job, for example. Job was very wealthy before he went into his period of trial. When he came out of that period, he was twice as wealthy. Super wealthy. Abraham, we read in Genesis 13:2, it says there, Abraham was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. So he was very rich in three different aspects of wealth. Joseph was a prosperous man, and he became a ruler in Egypt. Genesis 39:2, and whatever he wanted, he could have had. Solomon, one of the richest men to ever live, in 2 Chronicles 1:11-12. So there were many men who were extraordinarily rich, and who were men of God. Exceptional men of God. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But it is a problem when your heart is set on riches. That's the difference. You see, Job, Abraham, Joseph, and Solomon, every one of those men would have been content without riches. They would have been. And they were able to handle them when they came to them. Didn't fizz on. Solomon never asked for riches. He asked for wisdom. Joseph simply sought to keep himself holy and pure before God, and the Lord exalted him. Abraham had faith in God, and the Lord blessed him. Job went through great hardships and proved himself to have more value in God, because even when his riches and when his finances and when his family and when his physical ability was removed, still he trusted in God. And he is a man who shows us that without riches he still pursued the Lord. That being said, go back with me. If you've turned away, do turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 17. And here's what the Word of God says in regards to or accumulation of riches. Verse 17, charge them that are rich. Okay? So Paul is acknowledging that there are people who are rich. He doesn't say, well, they're saved or unsaved, but we can safely say that there's both here in view. So, verse 17, charge them that are rich, saved and unsaved, in this world, that they be, number one, not high-minded, nor trust in riches, sorry, trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And what you have there is counsel on being rich. So the Lord doesn't forbid you being rich, but there's counsel when you are rich. Here's how you behave. Verse 17 says that you be not high-minded. That just means proud. Don't be proud about it. Don't be all boastful and confident in yourself and praising yourself for how you've worked hard and how you have navigated through the financial system and you've made great wealth. Don't be high-minded about it. Don't be boastful about it. It is God who giveth you all things richly to enjoy. And furthermore, he says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be, number one, not high-minded. Number two, that they would not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Don't trust in your riches. Don't think to yourself, right, well, I have much goods accumulated. I have my barns full to the brim. My bank account is bursting out the seams. So now I can sit down, I can eat, drink, and be merry. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't trust in riches. God could take your life away. He could take your ability away to enjoy your riches. There are plenty of people who have great riches, but do not have the ability to enjoy them. That's a reality. Riches are not the be-all and the end-all. And then in verse 18, the Lord goes on to instruct those that are rich. Verse 18, that they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Now, if anyone loves riches, that is the most awful verse in the Bible. Because they love the riches and they don't want to distribute them. And that's the test as to whether or not you love money. Remember the rich young ruler. He had great possessions. And he seemed to be very moral, very good in many respects. And he came to the Lord and he asked, what is the great commandment? And the Lord informed him to love the Lord your God and your neighbor. And he said, all these things I have done, I have kept from my youth up. And the Lord said, one thing you yet lack. Take all of your goods and give them to the poor. He couldn't do it. The Bible tells us because he had great possessions. That means he valued them. He couldn't give them up. And that's what Paul is saying here. By inspiration, be ready to distribute. Be ready to do it. Be willing to do it. You might not actually have to do it, but be ready to do it. And again, that helps to deal with the greed of riches. Because you know it is God's will to give you riches, you have to be ready to give it all away. And all of a sudden, riches don't seem all that exciting anymore because even if you do get them, you might be required to give it all away. Therefore, that will certainly throw cold water on your passion and your desire. But the Lord says here, if you have riches, use them wisely and invest them in eternal riches. Use your wealth to make reward in heaven. Use it for the Lord, for his glory, for the good of the saints, for the advancement of his kingdom. So, possessing money is definitely not sinful. But loving money is. Go back to verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love
of money. You see, the Lord said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This verse talks about loving money. It's a God, like the rich young ruler who loved money more than the Lord. You see, money itself isn't sinful. It's not. But greed is. You see, greed and contentment are states of being. States of the heart. Conditions of the heart. You can be greedy, or you can be content. You ought to choose to be content with the riches that you have in Christ. And I don't mean the money in your wallet or your purse. I mean the riches you have in Christ eternally, that he has a mansion for you in heaven, that the Lord has given to us an abundance of everything, that we are chosen in Christ, that we are predestined, we are made rich through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance in heaven. The Spirit of God infills the believer. These are the riches that we have in Christ. And let them satisfy you. Understand this, believer, that you are incredibly rich in Christ. You have the greatest of possessions. You have the Lord dwelling in your soul and a mansion in heaven, an eternal home. You're rich beyond your ability to comprehend. And truthfully, a few pounds isn't a big deal. Now, we need money to live. We cannot just throw everything out the window. The Lord has given us the balance that we ought to labor, we ought to work. That's found in Scripture. We ought to make sure that we are catered for in regards to our clothing and our food. Indeed, the verses even say that. Be content with your food and raiment. Certainly strive for those things. If the Lord prospers you with even greater riches, amen. Thank the Lord for them. But live according to how God has described. So I say that to explain the context for 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 6. He's dealing with this central theme that worldly possessions and riches isn't great gain. Being rich is not great gain. It's not. Godliness with contentment, now that is great gain. Will you turn over just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews 13 and the verse number 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And very often we overly concern ourselves with what we do not have, when the most important thing is the fact that we have Christ and that God is with us. Do you see that verse? Be content with what you have. Why? Because you have the Lord with you forevermore, believer. That means in heaven as well as here. Now, dear unsaved person, you might work very hard all your life and accumulate great wealth, but you don't have Christ. You don't have the Lord with you forevermore. Therefore, no matter how rich you are in this world, you are poor. You're in poverty. You've no home in heaven. You've no eternal reward, no riches before you. Great wealth and riches is found in Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me? And with this we'll finish up. Go to the book of Philippians, please. So it's just prior to Thessalonians and Colossians there. And Philippians. And chapter 4, and the verse number 10, I think. Yeah, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want,
For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 at the end of the verse that he has learned to be content. So it's something he had to learn. Philippians 4 verse 11. It was learned by experience. And this man at times lost everything. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was brought to death. And he learned that even in such circumstances to be content. In fact, when he's writing this book, he's in prison. He's a prisoner. But if you would go back to Philippians chapter 1. You see, here is the real key to contentment. Contentment is not your goal. It's not. Godliness is your goal. Because you could strive to be satisfied with what you have and be on your way to hell. And like I said earlier, contentment without godliness isn't contentment. It's just a delusion. But Paul here you see godliness and contentment. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. But you can see in the middle of that verse, he refers to the people as being saints. To all the saints. And there is the key to contentment. They're saved. You see, contentment is found in salvation. It doesn't come out of your possessions. Contentment, real contentment, flows out of a person, Jesus Christ. And you see, if you are a saint, you can enjoy, verse 2, grace and peace from God. And what a joy that is. Where God bestows his goodness upon you in grace, and you have peace with him. That causes, verse 3, a thankfulness. A thankfulness in your heart for what God has done for you and for what God has done for others. Like in verse 4, you become someone who prays. And you can see this in the life of Paul. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all make requests with joy. Joy is flowing into this man's heart. You see, he's saved. He's enjoying grace and peace. He wants others to enjoy it as well, for it's so good. He's thankful for being saved and thanks the Lord for saving others. Therefore, he's praying and he's filled with joy. In verse 5, he looks for fellowship with the saints. He's not wanting the world. He wants the Lord. Verse 6 speaks about confidence, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's speaking there about assurance of faith. If the Lord has begun to work in you, he'll do it until he brings you home to glory. That again brings contentment. We're satisfied in Christ. We're heading home. Verses 12 to 20, you're no longer selfish, looking for the glory of God. Verses 21 and 26, you become a Christ-centered individual. And as Paul, as you watch what Paul says here, you see a man who is abounding in contentment. And there's joy and prayer and thanksgiving. So it's no surprise that he says in chapter 4, verse 11, he has learned to be content. Because contentment is not found in possessions. It's found in a person. And I just wonder tonight, do you have godliness with contentment? Do you have that which is a great reward? That which is truly great gain? You might not have wealth tonight. You might not be, let alone a millionaire, a thousandaire. But if you have Christ, men and women, you have all that you need. Truth being told, discontentment makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich. So you could be a poor man or a poor woman with contentment and godliness and be far happier on your pilgrimage through this world than the richest men on planet earth. And so tonight I offer you real contentment. I offer you it in Christ. As he is found in this book, you come to the Lord and find godliness with contentment. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Our Lord and our God chiefly enable us to pursue godliness with contentment, that we would be more concerned about our personal walk with God than we are about our possessions. And Lord, oh, the day would come that would be a mark of the people of Larne, that we are marked with the desire to have godliness and therein find contentment. So Lord, deliver our people from the relentless pursuit after broken cisterns that will not satisfy. But oh, that men and women would call upon thee and find in thee their all in all. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.